to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. That's where we're going to be for as long as I can remain up here. Oh, goodness. We've been looking at God doing a work of restoration and revival. There is some, I guess, four and fives or something. I don't know. Anyway, they headed out. But we've been looking at just seeing God's work restored among us. We looked first at the dedication of the temple and some of the things that God said would be central in the worship and central in the lives of God's people. And then last week we started looking at this passage in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, and it was the revival that took place under Hezekiah. Hey, we have children's church today, right? Okay, hey, if you're sixth grade and younger and you want to go to children's church, head out. There we go. All right. Kind of watching a little bit here, a little bit there. I just needed to make sure they knew that. What we're going to watch here in this passage is we've already seen Hezekiah begin to speak, and God begins to speak to what was happening among the people. And we saw that the worship of God was neglected. Last week we kind of watched as that inner court worship was being neglected, and we saw that first it was the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people, and the lamps had been allowed to go out. And if you remember, we looked in that particular part of the temple, there's no illumination whatsoever. So if that lamp's out, you can't see anything in there. And so because they were no longer living in the power of the Holy Spirit, they weren't taking advantage of the Holy Spirit's ministry among them, they also couldn't see the showbread, and so that represents and is a type of the Word. And so the Word pretty much was gone in their lives. And then also that altar of incense that was right in the middle. There was the three things when you went into the holy place where God was worshipped. And all three of them, pretty much the ministry of all three was gone. And then we saw last week that Hezekiah basically came and said, look, we're in distress. We've got serious problems that are going on in our nation. We've got serious problems that are going on among God's people in Judah. And he said, we believe, and Hezekiah says, I want to enter into a covenant with God to where we return to God with all of our hearts. And as a result, we wind up worshiping God afresh and anew. And hopefully that renewal will bring about a renewal among God's people and a renewal in not only their worship but their lives as well. And we left off at verse 12 in chapter 29, and that's what we're going to pick up today. We're going to look at three things today. Again, we're going to be looking at that idea of restoring God's work among us, restoration and revival. And we're going to see three things. The first of these three things is in 2 Chronicles 29, 12 through 19, and it's this. It's cleansing and consecration. Look at verse 12. Then the Levites arose. Oh boy, and there's lots of names, isn't there? Okay, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Kohathites, and from the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalalel, and from the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and from the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jael, and from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and from the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and from the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uziel. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord. So the first thing we see here is the cleansing. And they're giving themselves to the cleansing of the temple. Now, if you remember, what had happened is, over time, you saw first the problem was that you had Uzziah, who didn't really serve God with all of his heart. And then as a result of that, his son, and of course he was struck with leprosy because of his irreverence toward God, because he really thought he could run the show, and that is that whole idea of self-styled religion, where we're just going to kind of do it our way instead of seeking God and doing it his way. Then from Uzziah, then you had his son, and his son didn't even go into the temple. He tried to order his ways before God. It was kind of a good mental thing that he thought was good to do, but he didn't want to really give his heart to God. And then you had the third son, who was Ahaz, and Ahaz just completely gave himself to wickedness. And by the time it was done, there were actually idols in the temple of God There were even idols in the Holy of Holies. They had set up all these other idols to all these other gods and decided they were going to use God's house not only for the worship of God, but they were going to include all these other gods as well. It's the proverbial always lead to one place, okay? And by the way, all but one way leads to one place, okay? All the various religious paths that people could take actually all lead. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And all the ways of religion that man has tried actually will lead to hell. But there is one way that leads to life, and that is the way that God has provided redemption through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the cross. And so now we see as they go into the house, they're going to cleanse it. First thing they do is they consecrate themselves. That word consecrate means to set apart. We'll deal with that in just a little bit. But they go in and they begin cleansing the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord. So they're doing two things. They're obeying their leadership. Hezekiah says, man, we want to set up this covenant with God so we can return to God with all of our heart. And then on top of it, the word of the Lord says that we should be doing these things and we should be honoring God. So they have both of these things together. Then we see in verse 16, it says, so the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out of the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the month. Now, what's happening here is you see the cleansing, and they're going in, they're pulling all these idols out. And saints, let me just say, this corresponds to us, okay? The reason that the church gets in a mess is because the church starts to ape the world. The church just decides, I'm going to try to do what the world does. And rather than getting our direction from God and getting our direction in seeking God's face and doing things as God says in his word, we decide, hey, down the street, that looked pretty good. Hey, this church seems to be having tons of numbers at their church. Let's do what they did. And what slowly happens is we get away from even seeking God's face. It's just what's working at other churches, and let's do that too. And what should be going on in the house of God and among God's people is seeking God's face, finding out what it is that God desires, and you know what? And whether it actually brings a ton of blessing or not, we simply do what God says. Saints, you need to know something. Right now, there is a push in our nation, and it's an interesting push, and it's a push among the homosexual ranks. And I'm telling you, it's going to come down to this. There's going to be either the homosexual movement or the homosexual agenda is going to be adopted in full, or it's not. And what I mean by that is this. I believe that if the homosexual agenda is adopted in full, most likely evangelical churches that preach the Word of God are going to be shut down. They're going to be charged with hate crimes. They're going to be taken to court. They're going to be sued for every penny that they own. They're going to try to make sure that we can't do anything. And the funny thing is we think, no, maybe that can't happen. Look, right now you have people that bake cakes and people that take pictures, and they're being forced by courts to do that for homosexual weddings, even though it goes against their conscience. And saints, one of the things in the Constitution of the United States is that freedom of religion means we are not forced to go against our conscience. Now know this, when the idols start coming into God's church, and we start not having the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and we're doing things because we want God, the church begins to slowly but surely become filled up with idols. And what needs to happen, and by the way, one of the ways you'll know that is, it's just like the power will be gone. The presence of God will be gone. And I don't know what to tell you except that our elders are concerned. We're praying. And we really believe that we need a fresh work of the Spirit of God in our fellowship. We believe that God needs to move in a fresh way in our church so that there is a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, so that God can move out any idols that maybe have gotten in the meantime, and we can get all that junk cleansed out of here, and so that we can once again consecrate ourselves to seek God, to seek his face, and to walk in his ways. You see, it took them 8 days to cleanse all the junk out of the house. It said they brought it out, they gave it to the Levites. The Levites took it down to a place called the Kidron Valley. That's where they actually burned all the idols. they destroyed them and they dumped them in the Kidron Valley, and it was like a garbage dump there. And so they began dumping that stuff out. It took them about 8 days to get rid of this junk that was all over the house of the Lord. Then it said they took 8 more days. Now remember, the cleansing is where we get right with God. The cleansing is where we deal with idols that are in our heart. Cleansing is where we're dealing with sin in our lives that we're really not dealing with. But then they went through 8 more days of consecration, and the word consecration there is the is the Hebrew word kadosh, and it simply means to set apart as holy, to set apart something to God. So the first thing they do is they purify themselves from sin. They purify what used to be the place where God was worshipped acceptably, and they purified it. But then after they got done purifying, then they went back through it, and they said, this needs to be dedicated to God and to God only. And saints, we need to be the kind of people who not only are turning away from sin, but we're saying to God, God, I consecrate myself to you. I am setting myself apart for you, God. It's not I'm trying to set myself apart so I can be called holy and everybody else isn't holy. Listen, saints, all holiness is where we are set apart unto God. That's what holiness involves. And so they first cleansed the temple, then they consecrated it, okay? 8 days for each, about 16 days this took. It was concentrated work. It was work that took time. It was work that took effort. Honestly, I imagine it was heart-rending work. When you start going into a place that should have been filled with the glory of God, and you begin to find an Asherah pole, and you begin to find Baal, and you begin to find all these other idols there. And saints, one of the things we're going to find, because we're not really a society that builds statues, are we? But what we have instead is we serve other things in our hearts. See, we figure that you know, I'm just going to go the way of the American public. And saints, when we do that, we're allowing those idols to come into our hearts, idols of entertainment, idols of sports, idols of wealth, idols of power, idols of what we think that the American lifestyle should be, and yet we don't really know if God says that's what we should be doing. And so let me say, saints, that as we come to God and God begins to restore his work among us, that work is going to involve cleansing, where God goes into our lives and begins cleansing our lives from sin. And then it's also going to involve consecration, where we say, you know what, God, these things were being used for other purposes. Now I am yours. I am completely, fully, absolutely yours. And I'll just say this, saints, some people use sin sheets. Some people use these checkups, spiritual checkups. They're fantastic to use. They're a good thing to go through every once in a while just to make sure that sin is not creeping into your life and you're slowly but surely compromising with different things in your life and in your heart. So I'll probably set some of those out in the next week or so. If you'd like to begin a process of seeing God, one, cleanse your heart, because I would encourage you strongly to do something like that. And then literally follow behind it with another period of just saying, God, I want everything that I have, everything that I am, everything I possess, and everything I ever will be to be yours. I consecrate it to you, Lord, for you, for your glory, for your honor. Second thing we see in this passage starts in verse 20. Then we see, after cleansing and consecration, we see blood and fire. Verse 20, then King Hezekiah rose early and assembled the princes of the city, house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary in Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled their blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all evil. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with their cymbals and harps and their lyres according to the command of David and Gad the seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood up in the musical with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. I want you to notice something in this passage. All the offerings are being prepared. You see all these animals that are actually being slaughtered and their blood is being put on that altar. Now, you got to understand, Israel's worship of God was definitely a worship that definitely was filled with blood. And that blood was a picture of blood that would be spilt later, and that would be the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all these offerings actually are representing. And so they're bringing seven. Seven is the number of perfection. And so they're bringing seven lambs, seven bulls, seven goats, seven sin offerings. And they're bringing all these things before them. Finally, it says they bring them before the priests and the people, and they lay their hands on them. What they did at that point is confessed their sins onto those animals, and then those animals gave their blood to take care of their sin. But if you'll note, all these animals and all these things are being prepared, but there's not any fire yet. There's just a tremendous amount of blood that is all over the place. And it's reminding them of the cost of their sin. It's reminding them that sin costs deeply. And we need to remember something, saints. We live in the era of grace, okay? We live by God's grace. We live by what Jesus Christ did for us. But you must know that for any of your sins to be paid for, and for your sins to be paid for, it costs the blood of God's only Son. And that's never cheapened. It's never made less. It is always because His blood is shed that any of your sin is forgiven and you are ever brought into any kind of a relationship with God. It's because of that. And so as they first confess their sins and they consecrate themselves, then the next thing is for the blood to cleanse everything so that the worship can begin. Then we see something really cool in verse 27. It says, then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. In other words, then the burnt offering starts going up, and you see there's blood at first to deal with the sin, but then there's fire. And the fire begins consuming the burnt offering, and the fire begins burning that offering, and the sweet smell of the savor of that offering goes into the nostrils of God. God then looks with favor upon the people. But then here's the other cool thing. It says, then, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord, or the song to the Lord, also began with trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang, the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. You see, the first thing that was offered was blood on their behalf, and it made a way again for them to worship God acceptably. And then the awesome thing is, when the fire was laid to the sacrifice and it began to consume the sacrifice, then worship began. I heard something several times this week. I'd heard Ravi Zacharias say it on the radio several times, and he said, there cannot be worship unless there is first redemption. And unless there is redemption and righteousness, there cannot be worship. And I'm going to say something to our generation. Our generation gets off on songs that we like, and we actually think we're worshiping God. But let me say this, if we've not revisited redemption and we're not standing in the righteousness of Christ, I can promise you that worship is unacceptable to God. I realize that's tough, isn't it, in this age? Because we like the songs. The songs are cool. We get emotionally involved in the songs. But saints, there is so much difference between just getting emotionally involved in a kind of music that is being sung and actually worshiping God acceptably, where God receives it and God is glorified by it. And you see, saints, one of the things that happened here was, I believe, true worship returned to them as the fire came down once again. And I would say to you this, saints, one of the things that I'm praying for as your pastor, one of the things I believe our elders are praying for is this. We're praying that God not only would do a work of cleansing and a work of consecration among us, we also are praying that we would be reminded of the blood and that God would once again come with the fire. And we would watch worship change. Saints, I've been in worship services, and whether it was hymns or praise songs, I will just tell you this. The one thing that was the constant among the worship services was the presence and the glory of God. It's not what songs we choose to sing. It is our heart. And whether we are coming with blood, with consecration, holiness, setting ourselves apart to God, cleansing, dealing with sin, seeing ourselves set apart to God, coming and being reminded of the blood, and then God sets the fire. And when the fire gets started, the worship starts. the true worship begins to happen. And I've been in these meetings where one of the meetings that was probably the most precious to me in my entire life was going down to Mobile, Alabama for a week during break to the Gulf Coast Conference on Revival. And that meeting was incredible because it was like they almost said every once in a while, we need to take a repentance break. We've heard enough teaching and we need to repent for a while. And we would repent and we would confess sin and we would get things right with God and we would come back, and it just seemed like every time the worship grew more precious, the worship went to a different level. The worship took us to a different place. It wasn't just singing. It wasn't just clapping. And I'm for those things. I'm for singing and clapping. You know why I'm for singing and clapping? Because singing and clapping is in the Scripture. I'm for prostrating myself before God. You know why? Prostrating yourself before God's in the Scripture. I'm for dancing, although I don't do it much because I'm terrible at dancing. I couldn't dance when I was lost. The only possibility I have of dancing well is if the Spirit comes on me. Let me say, the Scripture talks about dancing before God. It talks about raising your hands before God. It talks about clapping before God. It talks about singing. It talks about shouting. It talks about prostrating yourself before God. It talks about getting on your knees. It also talks about being silent before God and being consumed with the thought that God is in His holy temple and the whole earth should be silent before Him. But saints, this kind of worship is not something we are ever going to work up. This kind of worship comes from God Himself. And it comes when God inhabits the praises of His people. It comes when God does do that work of cleansing and that work of consecration and that work with blood and that work with fire. It's so important that we grasp that it is not just enough to sing songs. It's not just enough to have the coolest band in the city. That's actually inconsequential. Because if hearts are right, you can have five people singing a cappella and only one of them can carry the tune. And they'll be worshiping God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it will be precious in God's eyes. And a lot of times there's so much pride in worship. There's so much pride in we're doing this awesome thing and this awesome thing's going on, and yet if you were to really look into it, there had not been cleansing. There had not been consecration. And it's a scary thing when you take a look at Scripture and see what happens when we come before God with what God calls strange fire. And that is worship that we do in our strength and with our ability rather than coming before God to seek Him for the reason that He called us to seek His face. The last thing we see, first we see cleansing and consecration. Then we see blood and fire. The last thing we see is sacrifice and thanksgiving. Verse 31, then Hezekiah said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, in other words, now that you've set yourself apart for God, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. You see, all aspects of worship were restored. What Hezekiah said is, look, now that you have set yourselves apart to God, now that you have come and there's been a cleansing in your life, there's been a consecration in your life, you've revisited the blood and you see that the blood covers your sins, you've revisited the fact that God wants to bring His holy fire and have it come upon His people, then he says, draw near. In other words, come near, not to Hezekiah, come near to God Almighty. And he calls them to come near to God and bring sacrifices, bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And I love it. It says, the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And I love that because the burnt offering was to confess sin. And you can't be told that you're going to have to bring that burnt offering. You know what I mean? I can tell you, you better confess sin and get right with God all day long, but it's like pushing a rope, right? You're not going to do it unless your heart within you is moved to deal with the sin that's in your life. But it says, all those who were willing brought their burnt offerings. The number of the offerings which the assembly brought, 70 bulls, 100 lambs, rams, 200 lambs, and these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep, And I love this. It was such an awesome outpouring of the Spirit of God in their midst. The worship was restored to such a level that they didn't have enough people to do what needed to be done. Look at verse 34. But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. You see, the Spirit of God began to move. And as God began to move, people began responding and responding and responding. And it's like there's not enough people to do the kind of ministry that needed to be done. And so brothers stepped up and just gave themselves. Levites were helping priests. And yes, the priests had not consecrated themselves as they should. But then the priests were getting right with God and they were getting consecrated and the Levites were helping them. And there was just ministry that started flowing and flowing and flowing through that temple once again. It was what it ought to have been. Goes on to say, there were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with libations for the burnt offerings. And again, this is every aspect of worship, everything. Some were offering thanksgiving offerings. Some were offering peace offerings. Some were offering burnt offerings. Some were offering offerings with actually a libation. That would be some kind of a drink offering. And it was really cool. Grain offerings. Everything was going on. And it says, thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. You see, God's people became who they were supposed to be. The worship of God became what it was supposed to be. And what happened was the people began coming to participate in what God was doing in their midst. God had drawn them. God had cleansed them. God had brought them to the point of consecrating themselves. There was blood that was offered for their sin. There was fire that was lit to do what the part that only God could do. But saints, the amazing thing it says in verse 36 is kind of a postscript. It says, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people because the thing came about suddenly. 16 days. 16 days it went from dead as a doornail to there was so much life, there was so much ministry, there was so much going on in the house of God with the people of God as they worshiped God that they just couldn't get it all done. And it's a beautiful thing, saints. Now let me say, we don't have a temple anymore. We are the temple of God. But there are pictures here for us. And the picture is just this, saints. And I'm going to go to the application. There are three applications, and I just want to ask you the first one, and that's this. Where are you in this process? Man, if you are fully revived and you are blowing and going for God, just thank God for the goodness that he gives in this passage, and man, keep doing what you're doing. But let me ask you this. Are you experiencing the overwhelming life of God? Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? Are you experiencing his presence? Let me ask you this. Corporately, are we experiencing the presence of God in our midst? Where are we in this process? See, some of us may need to be kind of woken up to the fact that, hey, it's not great right now. It's not great in our nation. Not sure it's too great in our fellowship. One of the things that I've noticed as your pastor, and this, and I take it on myself, man, I wish our singing was more alive. And I don't mean dancing, running around. I just mean singing with all of our hearts to God. Just consumed in singing to him. Letting that praise fill this building and letting his presence inhabit those praises and feeling the condescension of God just in our midst as the Lord comes and works among us as only God can work. Where are you in the process? Are you at the process where you realize the need for the cleansing? Could it be that God's starting to show you maybe some of the idols that are there that need to be taken out? Maybe you're at a point where you're realizing God's calling for areas of your life that you haven't given up, and you may be at a point of consecration where you're going to have to realize God calls me to be set apart for him in every aspect of my life. Maybe you're at the point where you're doing what you can do, because number two on the application is what we can do and what God must do. Let me say, what we can do is this. We can come to God and confess our sins. What we can do is we can come to God and remember the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from those sins. It's not that you have to be saved all over again. It's just you need to get some things right. The fellowship is broken between you and God. And that's what we can do. We can come to God and we can begin confessing sin. We can come to God and say, God, I want to make sure that every aspect of my life is cleansed from sin and consecrated unto you. But there's a part that only God can do. And saints, that's the fire. Did you know that you can't fake the Holy Spirit? You can't fake His work. You can't fake His power. And there's a part of which we come to God and we begin to cry out to God and we begin to pray and we begin to call out to the Lord. And I believe we're in a time that desperately needs this in our nation. Our nation is careening off the wheels right now. I kind of stepped back from the prophecy update because I really didn't want to deliver it this year. Because it's terrifying this year. We got a president that doesn't acknowledge the Constitution of the United States. We have a Congress that doesn't either. They're not holding them to it. We've got our ammunition being bought for Homeland Security and HHS and people like this in the millions and hundreds of millions of rounds. Why? And I can tell you this. Let me just give you one thing that'll be our prophecy update, okay? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. Do you know what that means historically? All down through the ages, there were nations that started as very godly nations. And as they turned from God, the church lost saltiness. The church was no longer about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was no longer about winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, it just lost its savor. The church began to look more like the world. And then what happens is God eventually allows in those nations a government to rise up that will be totalitarian in nature. And the salt will be thrown out and it'll be trodden under the foot of a totalitarian regime. And I believe we're there. Now when, I can't tell you. But I believe it's all being set up. I know, I'm the crazy guy, right? Think about it. We just decided we were going to go into debt even further. These guys don't have a clue. We had $16 billion and they just kind of, $16 trillion, I'm sorry, I wish it was $16 billion. Hit $16 trillion, it was just like revved up and let's go. Let's go for $18 trillion. Let's go for $20 trillion. Let's go for $22 trillion. And I'm just telling you, saints, it can't go on. It can't continue. There's going to be a collapse. But I feel like one of the reasons the collapse is going to happen is because the salt has lost its savor. This started out as a very godly nation. Yes, it's got its warts. It's got its problems. We've had those warts and problems ever since it started. But it was a far more godly nation back then than it is now. And what has saved this nation again and again are times of revival that did not hit the government. It hit the church. First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, Prayer Revival of 1846. The great revivals that happened toward the end of the Civil War inside of the prison camps. And the way that God's Spirit began to move, God chose again and again and again to somehow rescue this nation from its apathy? To rescue this nation from her pride? Go up to somebody now and you say, you know, I think our problem with our nation is ignorance and apathy, and they say, I don't know, and I don't care. And that just seems to be the mindset. But I'll tell you when I believe this kind of a work, what we will see when this kind of a work starts happening. And it won't actually involve the services getting larger. The prayer meetings will come. The prayer meetings will come. Because we'll start getting a burning in our hearts and in our lives where we realize, you know what, I can make confession. I can seek cleansing. I can seek consecration. And I can even remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's nobody that's going to bring the fire except God. The fire is going to come when the Spirit of God falls afresh on His church. We have the Spirit of God, but the question is, why is it that it seems that the church is so lame in our day? Where are we in this process? And finally, it's just this. We need to do what we can do, and God must do what God must do. And that should read, what we can do and what God must do. And then finally, it's just a very simple question. Do you want God's presence to return? I mean, it's just a simple question. And I guess the question is this, and it's one that I've had to wrestle with, and I didn't like some of the answers at times. Can you live without the manifest presence of God? Can you live without God being among His people in power? You know what Moses said? God said, go on, Moses, go on. If I were among you, I'd consume all of you because of your sin. And Moses said, I will not go up from here, God, unless you are with us. And then Moses made this amazing statement. What is any different about us, God, than all the other nations except this, your presence in our midst? And saints, it's not coming up with as good a show as the world has. It's not any of these other things. I believe it's exactly what Hezekiah and them gave themselves to on that day. And I believe it's what we need to give ourselves to in this day. And that's this. God, don't take us any further unless you are in our midst. And Lord, if that means 8, 10, 12 days of just cleansing and getting our hearts right, if that means another 8, 10, 12 days of just consecrating ourselves unto God and going over every area of our lives and saying, God, you get this. This is yours. It's all yours. Everything's yours. And then we just come back and we realize that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we do everything that we can do. And then honestly, what comes after that is what's starting to come in my life. I'm not going to tell you I'm close to being there, but it's starting, and that's this. I am becoming more and more desperate for God and desperate for His presence and His power among His people. That's what happened in Hezekiah's day. May God have mercy on us, and may it happen in ours. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the team to come up. Got about three more songs in worship. I ask you guys to kind of kill all the lights except for how we have it during the worship time. I'm going to be over here to the side. I don't know what I need to do, bathe myself in antibacterial lotion or something, but if you want to come over, I'll pray with you. Okay? Love to. We may need some elders to minister, some ladies, if folks come. This is a place of honor, but this morning I want to ask you a question. Where are you in this process? Are you doing your part? And are we beginning to cry out for God to do His? And then the simple question, can you live without the manifest presence of God among His people? We're going to sing and worship God. If you would, stand to your feet. We'll just allow God's Spirit to do as He sees fit. I'll be over here to minister if anybody needs ministry. God bless. Clint, if you would lead us as we worship God and respond.